Okay, turn in your scriptures with me to John's Gospel. As I said earlier, this is the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the setting is a remarkable setting. It's good for us to picture ourselves being there somewhere near the River Jordan, somewhere in a wilderness place. The crowds had come to John the Baptist in the wilderness. And this is the third, in verse 35, it's the third of 4 days. There's one day begins in verse 19, a second day begins in verse 29, and then a third day begins here, and a fourth day begins in verse 43. And so there are four particularly poignant days, and they were etched in the memory of our Apostle John because he was there as a witness. And what a remarkable day that was. What a remarkable time. And these are remarkable words from our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 35, again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" These are John's first recorded words from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. "What seek ye?" That's the title of this part of my message. They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw. Everyone that the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come and see," they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus beheld him and said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. What a glorious day this was. One of the things that's difficult for us is that there are two issues of timing in the scriptures. The Romans counted the time from midnight and then from midday and counted the hours off, and the Jews began at sunset. So this meeting of these two disciples with the Lord Jesus Christ was either 10 o'clock in the morning, which is, I think, the most likely one, because John is translating phrases like Messiah into the language of the people that he was dealing with in Ephesus and other places, the language of the Greeks. And so it's most likely this was 10 o'clock in the morning. But what a remarkable day. What a remarkable day that must have been. And a remarkable night. They stayed all night with him. And then the next day they go and find their brothers. What a remarkable interview. And what remarkable questions. It is a great reminder to us again and again and again that John stood with two of his disciples. The previous day there'd been a crowd that had come from Jerusalem questioning him. And so, but now he is just with two of them. And he looking upon Jesus. Looking upon Jesus. This is the last and the greatest and the unique Old Testament prophet. And in a sense, he wraps up all of the Old Testament prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ in those few short words, doesn't he? He says, "Behold, look unto me and be ye saved, all the end of the earth. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold." Stop everything else you're looking at. And look here. Stop what you're doing and look. Look upon him. Behold the Lamb of God Not a Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, the particular Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. All the Old Testament prophets are pointing us in that direction, aren't they? That there is a Lamb. Behold the Lamb. You see a man, but behold the Lamb. Behold a sin offering. Behold a substitute. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God's providing, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb who came to gather his people to himself, to completely wash them clean in his own blood, to make them a perfectly fit habitation for himself. Blessed Holy Spirit, the Lamb of God. The Lamb who is God, God the Lamb. Behold him as sovereign ruling over all things. Behold him as holy, behold him as just, behold him electing, behold him predestinating. Behold all of the glorious attributes of God are just wrapped up in the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, fully, fully divine. If you're going to behold God, the Lamb, you're going to behold the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. And John just had one message, didn't he? When he had a crowd of people there, he says in verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When he just has two of his disciples there with him, he says the same thing, behold the Lamb of God. I pray the Lord would cause us, in the company of our brothers and sisters, and whenever there's an opportunity before us, that we would just be pointing people again and again, saying, look at the Lamb of God. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. There are a million other issues out there, but there is just one. There is just one that matters most of all. Behold the Lamb of God. He declared him. So John is giving a testimony, and he says, make straight the way of the Lord, not a path of men's doing, but made straight. We clear all the rubbish out of the road. Let's not have the rubbish between us and a declaration of the Lamb of God. That's what Nehemiah, when he came back to build the temple, build the walls of Jerusalem. And he said, there's much rubbish here. And there's much rubbish that goes on in our lives and much rubbish that goes on in this world. And let's get rid of it as best as the Lord would possibly allow. Make straight the ways of the Lord. Let's not put anything in the way, anything between sinners and the Lord Jesus Christ. What a lovely expression. John the Baptist was looking upon Jesus as he walked. And it's obvious from the context as it goes on that he's actually walking away. In John 1:29, the Lord Jesus is coming to him, and John declares, behold the Lamb of God. Whether we see him coming or whether we see him going, he's beholding the Lamb of God. How precious to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's remarkable, isn't it? There is this God in human flesh, and John has given us the most extraordinary, exalted understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and now he is walking. This one who is God over all, the one who is creator, this one who is the Lamb of God, is walking as a man. How precious are the days of the visitation of the Lord. What precious days it is that he comes and makes himself known so you can look upon him and see him. How precious it is to view him through the eyes of faith, looking upon Jesus. And isn't it remarkable that in John's previous declaration in verse 29, to a great crowd of people, there is no record of anyone following the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, just with these two and John, he says, behold the Lamb of God. And what did they do? The two, verse 37, And the two disciples heard him speak. If anyone hears, really hears the Old Testament prophets, and hears what the Old Testament is saying, they will be saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." And they will turn from the Old Testament prophets and fix their eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? What a remarkably simple statement that brought this remarkable response. Behold the Lamb of God, they heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They heard John and they followed Jesus. There's always a testimony given of the Lord Jesus Christ for him to be beheld. And there's always a testimony received. The word of God will never come to this earth and return to heaven without having done the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is this man, John. He was nothing to look at. John, dressed in camel's fur, a hairy man, a man in the wilderness, just a man in the wilderness, declaring the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a bold man, but he had a testimony to declare. There is always going to be a testimony in the wilderness. To hear from God in the days of the John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ, you needed to be in the wilderness. To hear from God in 2021, in any part of this creation, you need to be in the wilderness. God is not seen to be looked upon in organised, man-made, free will, works, religion. God will be seen in the Lord Jesus Christ when people say, "Behold the Lamb of God." When the Lamb of God is beheld, the Lamb of God is upheld as a sovereign, successful saviour who was a substitute for his people. And he definitely and did finish the work that the Father gave him to do, and he put away their sins. There is just one message, isn't there? There's one eternal message. God made the universe so that the Lord Jesus Christ could be hung on Calvary's tree. The fall of Adam was no accident. It was ultimately so that the Lamb of God could come and wash away those sins, which were pictured in that lamb in the garden, but were pictured really in the lamb that was slain. And there is one purpose of God, isn't it? That the glory of God and all the extraordinary attributes of God would be revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's why Paul says, "I made a determination. I was determined when I was with you Corinthians," and the Corinthians were living in a city which was a byword for all sorts of immorality. And he says, I'm determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. See, it's the one message, isn't it, to preach. It's the one message that makes disciples. Here we have the calling of these first disciples. The real disciples are disciples who have heard a message about a lamb slain. It's the only message that makes real disciples. It is the great question in all messages, isn't it? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where is he? There is no worship of God without the lamb. And as we saw from Genesis 22, there's a remarkable statement that Abraham makes, God will provide himself a lamb. Everything that God requires, he provides. And everything he provides in the lamb. Everything needed for people to abide with the Lord Jesus Christ is in the Lamb. God provides himself a Lamb. This message is just to be repeated. John is wonderful, wasn't he? Wonderful preacher of the gospel. You behold the Lamb of God. Whether it's a small crowd or a large crowd, you behold the Lamb of God. This message never grows old. This is John's fourth testimony, and he's still saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." And so the impact of this message of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the hands of God, isn't it? As I said earlier in verse 29, a crowd heard and none followed. Here we have just two disciples and they follow. No wonder God says to us, you preach the word in season and out of season. You just preach the word. You preach it in public, you preach it in private. And the evidence they heard, the evidence that a testimony was received, is there, isn't it? And they followed Jesus. It's as if they shook hands with John and said, thank you very, very much. We have followed you faithfully as your disciples, and now your work is done, John. Now your work is done. Not only that, but John says that this is his joy. If you go, turn over to John chapter 3, because you would think men of this world are seeking a following for themselves. John was seeking a following for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 29 of John chapter 3, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The bridegroom has a bride. Here he is gathering his bride to himself. But the friend of the bridegroom, that's John, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is the first time in John's gospel we have the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. Verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. John bears record, doesn't he? I saw him, looked upon Jesus, and they followed. We are described as sheep by the Lord. Human beings are following people, aren't they? They're flocking and following people. We like to claim our independence, but we're often and ought to be often embarrassed by how much we want to follow. Dedicated followers of what's going on around us. The question is, does the man you listen to, does he point you to Jesus such that you look to him and follow him? It's the one big test, isn't it? I remember years ago there was a very extraordinarily charismatic preacher here, and he was in a charismatic church, of course, and he had a great following. And when he left to go to Brisbane to further his empire, a significant number of people sold their houses and followed him all the way to Brisbane. I thought, what on earth are you people? Who are you people following? They weren't following the Lord because that man didn't know who the Lord was. I pray the Lord has mercy upon him and all the others. But he was a false teacher. But they followed him because he was powerful and he was charismatic and he had a picture postcard family and life. But here in John's Gospel, we have the greatest man born of a woman. The man with the most remarkable evidence of God's special blessing upon him. The man who could have given the most remarkable list of his credentials he was written about in the Old Testament. But he was a man whose great joy, his joy is fulfilled when people are following the Lord Jesus Christ. John's joy is fulfilled. In verse 38, we have this remarkable statement. Just imagine, it's the scene. There they are walking. The Lord Jesus walking along with his back to these disciples. Seemingly ignoring them. And they follow along after him. Then verse 38, then Jesus turned. Part of the way the Lord draws his people to himself in the most remarkable ways is that he draws out from us what's in us, doesn't he? He stirs people up to exercise their faith. He stirs people up to call upon him. He stirs people up to seek him. And the wonderful thing is that all who are sought of him will find any of the distractions just little things in their way. They will just stay there. I love that story in Matthew chapter 15 of that Syrophoenician woman. And she came to the Lord Jesus Christ because there was just nowhere else for her to go, the Canaanite woman. She had nowhere else to go. She had no help, no possibility of help from anyone else. And she says, "Oh Lord," Matthew 15:22, "O Lord, have mercy upon me. Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil," and he answered her not a word. And then the disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And then she came and she worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." Even with that plea, he answered and said, "It is not meet, it is not right to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs." You would think that that would have been such a discouraging interview that she would have walked away extraordinarily disappointed. When the Lord draws people to himself, they are really drawn by him and they have nowhere else to go. What's she respond? I love how she responds. He says, "I have come for a particular group of people. I have come as the lamb for this particular group of people. I've come for my bride. I've come for my church." And she says, "Truth, Lord. Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Brothers and sisters in Christ, there will be times when it looks as if the Lord has his back to us. It looks as if he's walking away. It looks as if he has ignored us in our efforts to follow him. Keep seeking. Keep seeking. Jesus, verse 38, is remarkable. Jesus turned and saw them following. Jesus turned and saw them following. The Lord Jesus Christ always turns to his own. He turns his hands upon the little ones. He always turns. He stops and turns. You think of the number of times in the scriptures where he stopped and turned. That woman who has had that issue of blood for 12 years, the Lord Jesus said to her, stopped in the middle of that crowd and turned, and he said, "Who touched me?" Well, he knew exactly who touched him and he knew exactly what had happened. And what he was doing was drawing out from her a confession of who he was and what he'd done for her. Jesus turns and he sees. And here we have this remarkable statement, a remarkable question. What seek ye? What seek ye? What are you looking for? It's such a remarkably searching question that I wonder whether my words are going to be any help for you, because it's a question that God asks you and it's a question that God asks me. It's a question that God asks all of us together here. What are you seeking individually? What are you too seeking? What are you as a church seeking? What are you looking for? What are your desires? What are the greatest desires of your life? I don't claim for any moment to see into the hearts of people that I'm speaking to. But the Lord does, and he knows our hearts, doesn't he? He knows what it is for us to be just dust. He knows what it is for us to be tempted by all of the things of the world. I love the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ donned flesh, that he could be tempted in all points such as we are and without sin whatsoever. What happens when we're tempted? One thing always happens when we're tempted. Sin happens when we're tempted. Lead me not into temptation. It's an amazing question, isn't it? What do you wish for yourself? See, the Pharisees and the others had come down from Jerusalem to seek some information about John the Baptist and seek some information about the one he proclaimed, and they had no desire for seeking the Lord Jesus Christ at all. What they were doing, like so many people in religion, is that they were actually seeking some affirmation of their righteousness. Most people, in answer to that question, are seeking things for themselves in this world. And we have a world which is remarkably enticing. Never has the world been more enticing to fallen Adam. What seek ye? It's a great question from God, isn't it? Let's turn to Philippians and let's hear what the child of God seeks. Philippians chapter 3. Verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." He wants to win him. The religious people of this world have all sorts of affirmations in their religion that they are right, that they are walking on the path, the Lord, and a path that's a sure path to heaven. They're speaking peace to themselves and peace to each other, and they gather to give peace to each other. They've made a decision, haven't they? They've made a decision for Jesus. They've done these good works. And Paul had the most remarkable testimony of good works, wasn't he? He says in verse 3, he says, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh." But listen to the confidence that he could have had in the flesh. If Paul came back today, he would be the head of a denomination, he would be the head of large churches, he would be the head of Bible colleges. As Saul the Pharisee, he would be head of those things. As Paul the Apostle, he would be treated exactly the way Paul the Apostle was throughout the New Testament record of him. He says, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." He had more reason than anyone he knew of to trust his fleshly activities. And listen to his record. "I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin." He wasn't one of those 10 northern tribes that apostatized so early on. He was one of the faithful ones, one of the 2 out of 12. "A Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." A Pharisee. "Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law." A righteousness that could be seen by him and seen by his fellows and applauded by them all. He was blameless. What a remarkable statement, blameless. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." I count them all loss, Everything that this world, everything that the flesh of man had, everything that men esteem in religion, Paul says it's done. It's just done. You cannot come to the Lord Jesus Christ for righteousness and bring any of your own righteousness. We come as beggars. We come as empty-handed mercy beggars, always. I love what Paul said to the Colossians. He says to those who think that we progress in our progressive sanctification, he says in verse 6 of Colossians 2, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. How did you receive him? You receive him as a sinner. You receive him as nothing other than a sinner. I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to be found in him. I want to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. I don't want to have any righteousness that is attached to anything I do at all, period. I want to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God, the righteousness whose origin is from God, the righteousness which comes as a gift of God, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What seek ye? What seek ye? What seek ye? You see, the answer is in the declaration, isn't it, of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. What do you seek from the Lamb of God? What's the one thing that is absolutely necessary for anyone really coming to him? I need my sins dealt with. I need to know that my sin is gone. I need to know that the Lamb of God has fulfilled exactly what he has promised to do. What seek ye? I'm seeking a God who is faithful to his promises. I'm seeking God who has sealed his promises with the blood of his dear and precious Son. I need God to do something for me that I cannot do of myself. I need him to be my sin offering before God. I need him to be my righteousness before God. I need him to provide everything for me that God requires of me. That's what I'm seeking. God's children are made to be seekers. They are made to be seekers. What seek ye? What a testing question. If God saw our hearts, we'd be embarrassed, wouldn't we, by the things that we seek so often. What an amazing question that John asks at the very beginning of his gospel when he brings these words of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. What seek ye? John, by this stage, had lived through all of the ups and downs of what it was to bear testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ in that world. He'd seen so many come and seek the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who were of the sect of the Pharisees came and wanted to bring the people back under the bondage of the law all the time. They weren't seeking him. They weren't seeking him. We want to behold him in his beauty. We want him. We want him. What seek ye? Verse 38, he goes on to say, and they said unto him, and it's a remarkable answer, isn't it? And the Lord brings out the answers to his questions, doesn't he? What are you seeking? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to be interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Where do you dwell? Where do you dwell? And he saith unto them, come and see. What extraordinary tenderness of our God to say to us, come. Come. He says, come. He says right now, come. He's continually saying, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come and see. Come and behold. Come and see. And such is the power of his promise. So he makes a command, come and see. And then he fulfills the command straight away, doesn't he? They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him. See, if you're going to come to him, you're going to come with him to the place of his abiding, and you're going to be there in him, and you'll see through the eyes of faith things you've never seen and never could possibly see anywhere else. He says in verse 51, he says, hereafter you'll see the heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You'll see things that heaven alone can give you witness to. They came. See, all the commanded come. I will, says the great shepherd, and they shall. In John 6:45, he says, every man therefore that has heard from God and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And they abide with him. Come and see. Come and see the shepherd gathering his flock. Come and see the divine sovereign hand. Come and see divine majesty. John has already described him, hasn't he, in the most remarkable words. He's the Word of God. He's the one who is the same in a world that changes all the time. He's the creator and the ruler and sustainer of everything. He is the light. He's a light that shines. You come to him. He's full of grace and truth. You come to him. He has the power from God to make the sons of God, not born by the will of man, not born by the will of the flesh, but born of God. Come and see. Come and see. The dead shall live. They will come. The great promise we have in our gospel, the great promise we have in our God, is that when you lift him up, when he is raised up as the lamb slain, he will draw all men to himself. He will draw all of his people to himself. May God cause us to lift him up, that we might come and see. What a remarkable event that was that day, and they abode with him. What an amazing day, what an amazing night they have. And what were they asking him? What was the conversation about? What was the conversation about? The conversation of that was about the Lamb. He doesn't have to change the conversation, it's about the Lamb. He began in his resurrection words to those men on the Emmaus Road at the beginning, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he began at Genesis 1:1, and he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And their hearts burned within them. While he talked with us by the way, and he opened to us the scriptures. And what did they say? What was their plea with him? They constrained him, verse 29 of Luke 24, abide with us. If he has brought you, by his sovereign grace into the place where he abides, you'll come and see. You'll come and see, and he will teach you of himself from the scriptures. May God ask that question of us. He says, to finish where we started earlier this morning in Psalm 27, verse 8, he says, when thou saidst, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. They came, they saw, and they abode. Let's have a break. May the Lord bless his words to our hearts.